Our goal now, Lord willing, is to talk about, we talked about loving your husband, respecting him. We're going to talk about biblical submission. And I call it a woman's joy. Not because she always gets her way, but she has joy in obeying her Lord. There's a lot of confusion about this issue. If you read the comments on Amazon about the Excellent Wife book, they're either glowing or scathing. I mean, there is no in between. And some of those comments, it's obvious they didn't even read the book. Now, some of them did, but I mean, they're like, this woman thinks it's okay for the husband to beat the wife. I don't think so. I think I said call the police and have him arrested. So, but anyway, there's more confusion now because there are some supposedly conservative Christian women who believe in submission, or they say they do, but then they write books, and when you read their books, you can tell they're not on the same wavelength. They make fun of people who say that we're to be submissive in the little things as well as the big things. And they also say that somebody like me in the Excellent Wife book, that I'm positioning women to be abused by their husbands. And the irony of all of that is that I wrote the Excellent Wife book to help women in difficult situations. And the chapter 14 are resources, biblical resources, to protect the wife when her husband is sinning. So I want to give you some basic principles on biblical submission. And I'm hoping I'm not going to cause more questions than I have answers. There's two wrong approaches to this issue of submission. One of them is the feminist philosophy. They think that if we adhere to this, that our husbands are in authority over us, that we are doormats. They always bring up the wife, the husband beating the wife. In Colossians 2, verse 23, it says, if we have to suffer, now I'm not talking about the husband beating her, but just if he's being selfish or he wants her to do something that she doesn't want to do, but yet it's not sinful, it says we've got to suffer for doing what is right. In Colossians 2, verse 8, let me read that. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This, we are easily swayed by the books we read. That sometimes they can be good news, sometimes they can be bad news. And we need to go by what the Scripture says and what God is telling us. And then another wrong approach to submission is asceticism. Now, asceticism is suffering for the Lord. But some people think the more you suffer, the more holy you are and the more spiritual you must be. But Colossians says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. The Gnostics were invading the church, and they were all into this. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So it's just foolish to suffer unnecessarily. Now, sometimes we do suffer as Christians. Paul wrote, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Let me give you some 5 biblical principles on biblical submission. The first one, point A, a wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless he asks her to sin. Now, Ephesians 5, let me read this, 22 through 24. This thing about the wife being submissive to her husband is 4 times in the New Testament, 3 from Paul and 1 from Peter. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now this word, be subject to, is the Greek word hupotasso. It's a military term, and it means to be ranked under in military order. It is a ranking. It is sovereignly chosen by God. Point number 2 under this, she is not inferior to her husband. First Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, there's no Romans 2:11, there's no partiality with God. Husbands, now listen, Peter, Kenny, husbands, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Live with her in an understanding way. So, she is not inferior. That God doesn't look on a Christian woman as inferior. It is a different role that God sovereignly has chosen for her to live out, to honor him, to obey him. Number 3, the wife's role is to be one of a helper suitable. In Genesis 2, verse 18, when God created Eve, he says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. And in 1 Corinthians 11:9, for indeed man was not created for the woman, but woman for the man's sake. Now, Stuart Scott's book, The Exemplary Husband, is the official companion book to The Excellent Wife. It was written after The Excellent Wife, and what he did was he tried to say the same chapter. He compared them. But I've got 5 chapters on submission, and he put 5 chapters on leadership in that section. His book is probably 100 pages longer than mine, and that's because the men need more help. And so Stuart and I have done lots of marriage conferences together, and we always come together for Q&A at the end. Well, when I thought about his book being longer and thought about that, I waited until somebody asked me a question about something like that, and I said, well, Stuart's standing right there. I said, his book is 100 pages longer than mine because the men need more help. Well, everybody just roared, and he did too. He thought it was funny. Okay. He went home and thought about that. And then the next time we did a marriage conference together, he waited for me to say that. And when I said it, and everybody laughed, he said, the men need more help because I had to make it longer because it takes that long to figure out how to live with your wife in an understanding way. So, but they do need help, and she has a role of being a helper suitable. And then it says to be submissive in everything. I take that as literal, in everything, in all areas of life, unless her husband is asking her to sin. Now, some of the topics that might be a little touchy for the wife is how you decorate the house, what you cook, how you wear your hair. Some husbands just don't care. Some have very strong opinions. The finances, the discipline of the children, how often you have sex. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. I had, early on in my Christian walk, I found out about submission. And I wanted so badly to please God. I really did. And so Sanford has a pet peeve. He's probably got more than one. But he has a pet peeve about when you wash the dishes, you get every tiny little soap bubble off when you rinse them. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think that's probably normal. But I'm always in a hurry. And so for years, I would be rinsing a dish, putting it in the dish drain, and he would say, you didn't get all the soap bubbles off. Well, my thought was, this is being a Christian. If you don't like how I'm doing it, do it yourself. And so I had said that many times. But he never did. But anyway, after I got saved and I found out about submission, one day I was at the sink and I was washing this glass. And it was all soapy and I rinsed it. And I turned my hand upside down and reached over to the dish drain. Okay. He was walking behind me to go from one room to another, and he noticed. And there must have been two little tiny soap bubbles on that glass. And he said, you didn't get all the soap off. Okay. I froze. My arm froze. And I didn't say a word. And I thought, well, I won't tell you the first few thoughts I had. They were not nice. But then I thought, he's not asking me to sin. I need to carefully rinse the glass again. The problem was my arm would not move. And he froze behind me. I had never done this before, but I think he thought I was going to throw it at him. So he was going to duck. So I talked to my arm and I said, and the water's still running, go back over there and rinse it again. So I kept saying, now you can do this. And so I slowly, I'm glad we don't have a video of this, but I slowly, it started moving toward the water, And when it got, as it got closer to the water, it sped up a little bit. And I turned my hand over. I rinsed it very carefully. And then I put it back. I didn't say a word. And he said, "You did it." I said, "Well, you told me to." He said, "Yes, but you did it." And I'm thinking, I didn't want to do it. But I did it for the Lord. So we want to be faithful in the small things as well as the big things. I've had several wives over the years tell me, "I am a submissive wife. I would never sell our house without our husband's permission." The reason is his name is on the deed, and she can't sell it legally without his permission. So, but I don't know about the soap bubbles there. Now, if a husband asks the wife to sin, in Acts 5:29, Peter told the jailer, because he said, "We'll let you out of jail, but you have to promise not to witness about Jesus anymore." And that's when Peter said, "We must obey God rather than man." So God is the highest authority. So if what God is saying conflicts with what your husband is saying, then God, of course, is the higher authority. And I've been doing this counseling for a long time, and I've had to think about the different issues of, like, an example of a husband would ask her to sin. One of them is if he forbids her to go to church. Now, she doesn't have to be there every time the doors are open. And if her husband wants to go on vacation, go with him, even if it's over a Sunday. She needs to say, we had a young wife one time come up to me with tears in her eyes. And her husband was an unbeliever. And he said, "I forbid you to go to church." And so, but she came that next Sunday, and she said, "I don't know what to do." And I said, "You go back and very nicely, very kindly say, 'I know this is difficult to understand, but the Bible says that I am to go, and so I am going to go.'" And her husband said, "Okay." So now, they don't always say okay. They can be ugly about it. But he is asking her to sin against God if she doesn't go to church. Another example of the husband asking his wife to sin is if he forbids her to talk to the children about the Lord. Now, in Ephesians 4, it says to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is, if he forbids her to talk to the children about the Lord, then she's going to have to disobey God in order to obey her husband. She should not promise him at all that she will not mention the Lord to the children, but she doesn't have to talk to the children about the Lord when he's around. The unbelieving world is offended by the believing world. So she can plan devotional times with the children, teaching them about the Lord when he's not home, when she is reproving or disciplining one of the children. She doesn't have to bring God into it if he is around. But she can later then tell him or tell the child about the biblical basis for what she has done. Another example is if the husband asks her to participate in some sort of immorality or pornography. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you have been bought with a price. This is talking about the death of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, if he forbids her to reprove him, to tell him what he's doing wrong, even he may be a Christian or professing to be a Christian, and he's just proud and he just doesn't want to hear it, or he may be an unbeliever. Either way, he is asking her to go against God's word, that when your brother is sinning, Jesus said you go to him privately and then confront him. And if he repents, then you have won your brother. It's the end of the matter. So if he is a Christian, she should reprove him using scripture. And Paul in Galatians, he said, when you go to reprove your brother, do it with a motive of restoring him. In other words, you want to help him. And looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So if he's an unbeliever, you should have the same heart. However, you should not use scripture to reprove an unbelieving husband or talk about the Lord. We are to win our husbands to Christ by, in 1 Peter, our chaste and respectful behavior, not preaching to them. I had one lady I counseled years ago, and she about drove her husband crazy. She about drove me crazy. And he was not a Christian. She had become a Christian. She had Christian plaques all over their house. Okay, I love stuff like that. And when you would pull up behind her car and his car, she had put Christian bumper stickers all over the back of her car. So this poor unbelieving man, every time he pulled up in the driveway, he was confronted with scripture, scripture, scripture. And then when he went in the house, it was all that. And if that wasn't bad enough, he would try to go to bed and he would still be awake, and she would get down on her knees beside the bed and pray for his salvation. I said, he's going to kill you. And God is going to kill you. So, you know, I kept telling her, showing her the scriptures, and she would not listen. He ended up divorcing her. Now, that wasn't right. But from an unbeliever's perspective, I don't blame him. So if the husband says, you cannot tell me what I'm doing wrong or what you think I'm doing wrong, that's not a promise you can make. Whether he's a Christian, use scripture. Come along beside him, really be a helper suitable and help him. Or if he's an unbeliever, don't use scripture, but appeal to his conscience to do what's right. It's not right when you scream and curse at the children. It's not right when you get drunk. It's not right when, you know, whatever it is. Stuart says, if you don't address these things, it's like you're living in a pretend reality. You're living in a world that doesn't even exist there. So, well, that's one of the ways that a husband may ask his wife to sin. And then if he asks her or expects her to cover up for him. Now, it may be sign an income tax statement that you know he falsified. Well, the answer is no. I can't do this. I can't put my name on here because I know that you lied. And so you need to start over again and be honest with that. In Ephesians 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them." Now, it always comes up, well, what if my husband asks me to do something sexual that I don't like or I'm uncomfortable with or it's a sin? Well, the answer is no. Wayne Mack, I really like how Wayne Mack expressed this. Anything sexual should be mutually agreeable, mutually pleasurable, and not sinful. So there are definite, clear things that are sinful. Pornography is sinful. Anal sex is sinful. So things like that. But anything else that the husband might want to do, if it's mutually agreeable and mutually pleasurable. But if it's not, then he should be able to be satisfied with a normal sex life. So a lot of men, and not just men, but some women too, are into pornography. And they think they cannot be satisfied sexually without some things that are forbidden in Scripture. And the wife must refuse respectfully, but say, no, this is not right, and I cannot participate in that with you. So some husbands do ask their wife to sin in different ways. So that's just some examples of, and counseling, what I have talked about with different women. And so submission should be from the husband's perspective. She may think she's submissive, but if you ask her husband, he may say, she contends with me over every little thing. And then she'll just push back and contend, and then he finally gives in. And then she'll say to other people, he gave me permission. Well, she just browbeat him into giving her permission. That is not submission. The second principle in submission, point B, a submissive wife is not afraid to do the right thing. Proverbs 31, verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She is looking forward to what God is going to do. In 1 Peter 3, verse 6, and you can read some Christian women's books that say that they use the example of Sarah. Sarah was Abraham's wife, and they use the example of Sarah is praised in the book of 1 Peter for being a godly wife and being a submissive wife. And it says, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham by calling him Lord. She was just very respectful to him. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, right before that, it says that the wife is to win the husband with her chaste and respectful behavior. And so I've read a lot of Christian women's books that say, therefore, no matter what he asks her to do, she's to be submissive. No, The answer is no, because if it's going against what God says, God is always the highest authority. And when Peter, in 1 Peter, is talking about the husband who's disobedient to the word, you have to read all of 1 Peter, because a few sentences before that, he says, he defines who those who are disobedient to the word are, and they are unbelievers. They reject Christ. They reject the cornerstone. To this doom they were appointed. And so when you get over a few more sentences, because it's the same letter, and he says, if the husband is disobedient to the word, you win him, you evangelize him to Christ by your chaste and respectful behavior. It is not a mandate of you obey no matter what the husband says. So that is, you're going to see confusion about that point. But if you think about, just go back a few sentences, and Peter defines who these unbelievers are. And he describes them as someone who's disobedient to the word. And Paul uses that same phrase too. So it wasn't just Peter there. So a submissive wife is not afraid to do the right thing. The biblical key to overcoming fear is showing love. Love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Sometimes wives are in very frightening circumstances, and I know that. And I've had, not many, but I've had more than one wife tell me over the years, if I say anything to my husband, he will kill me. And they mean it, literally. Well, she needs shelter. She needs shelter for herself and her children. She needs to be protected. And she needs to go to the police. That's the governing authority of our land over the husband. She can show love to God by thinking biblical thoughts, God-honoring thoughts, excellent and praiseworthy thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8, true thoughts, not exaggerating reality and not underplaying it. She needs to learn to give biblical reproofs. That's when you're telling someone what they're doing wrong. In Galatians 6:1, it says, do it with the right motive, to want to help that person. And then she needs to appropriately expose the deeds of darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 11, come forward in love as a witness, and with a motive to help your husband. Now, if he's doing something illegal, then this, she needs to go to him privately and tell him what you're doing is not right. You need to stop and you need to turn yourself in to the police. If he's looking at child pornography, that is illegal. And he needs to be, give him the opportunity to turn himself in. But if he doesn't, then she needs to come forward as a witness. If he says he's a believer and he's a member of the church, then there's two things here. There's the legal issues, but then there is also the biblical issues. And Jesus said, go to your brother privately. If he repents, you've won your brother. If he won't repent, this is Matthew 18, then take two or more witnesses with you. Y'all confront him. If he won't repent, then it says tell it to the church. And I tell ladies, that doesn't mean you stand up and make an announcement at church. That means that you go to the elders, present the facts, say, this is what he's doing. I've confronted him with this. I've confronted him with other witnesses. And I'm turning it over to you because he is not repentant. The elders will investigate the matter. And then if the brother doesn't repent, then they will tell it to the church and ask the whole, not sordid detail, but enough detail to know. And they will tell it to the church. And the whole church family is to go after them. Call him, text him, write him, whatever. Pray for him to repent. And then if he doesn't repent, he's to be considered as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is church discipline. Gentile and tax collector is just another way to say to consider him as an unbeliever. Now, at any point in the process, if he says, I am not a Christian, then the church then doesn't really have jurisdiction over him. But if he keeps saying, I am a Christian, and which a lot of them, some of them do, then when the elders come forward with the church discipline, and if he doesn't repent, then he is considered to be as an unbeliever. But he is turned over to his depravity, and he is headed to hell. And now, at any point, even afterwards, if he sincerely repents, and I tell wives, repentance begins in the pastor's office. And if he repents and God changes him and changes his heart, it's a great joy for the elders as well as the church family for the elders to come back and say, we are taking this brother back. We believe he truly is repentant. So that is the goal, to honor God and to restore him to fellowship. If he's doing something that is, serious enough to start the church discipline process, and if he says, I'm out of this church and you're going with me, the answer is no. This church discipline issue has to be settled before he can change churches. The church needs to have that policy, because everybody that starts to come under church discipline, they just leave if they want to, and then nothing else is said. So anyway, all right. She can show love to her husband by not rehearsing how he has hurt her, playing it over and over in her mind. And then number two, if her husband repeatedly disappoints her, she should learn to trust God more, but not necessarily trust her husband. And we talked about that earlier. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. But you want her, and you want yourself, to be like the holy women in former times who hoped in God. And then number three, she needs to learn to think biblically correct thoughts, such as, instead of, I can't take this anymore, she should think a true thought. This is very difficult, if it's very difficult. But God, you'll make it God-honoring, excellent, praiseworthy to God. But God will give me grace to bear up under it and to learn, searching the scriptures, how then to deal with that. A right thought would be, this is hard, but God has a purpose in it, and he will give me grace to go through it. And then point C, the third principle, a wife is to be submissive even if her husband is not a Christian. And we talked about that. Even if he's disobedient to the word. You want to have the attitude, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, of being for him. You want to be his best cheerleader. You want to pray for him. You want to love him. And don't be overcome by evil. Romans 12:21, that overcome evil with good. Fight back with doing kind things and good things there. The wife needs to repent of any idols in her heart that she may have. She may have her heart so set on him becoming a Christian or him acting in a certain way. And if he doesn't do that, then she sins, maybe in fear. She may be gripped with fear. She may be bitter. She might be angry at him, at the husband, and angry at God. So it's not wrong for her to want her husband to change or to get saved or whatever. But if she sins when that doesn't happen, then it's really, she's got her heart so set on it that she is sinning herself. She should concentrate on her chaste and respectful behavior. It will likely soften his heart, but it is not a guarantee that that will happen. We don't know if God is going to save him or not, but you know what? If he doesn't, the only happiness that he will ever have is in this lifetime. And she can be a joy to him. She does not have to be his greatest burden. But just think about that. He doesn't know the Lord. If he doesn't come to know the Lord, he will spend eternity in hell. We should have compassion. God has compassion on people like that. So concentrate on her, win him without a word, by the behavior, her behavior. If necessary, let the unbeliever depart. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if he does, it should not be because she drove him crazy, like that woman that I told you about. It should be because of her chaste and respectful behavior and showing love to him. She needs to be ready to share her faith. Be ready always to give an account of the hope that is in you. It's very common for unsaved husbands to be curious. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Or what would your church say about this? And if you don't know, say, I don't know, but I'll find out. And then get back with him. And then point number 5 under here, be gracious to him and his friends. Go places with him. She has to draw the line at personal sins. I know some Christian wives who won't even go to a restaurant that serves alcoholic beverages with her husband because they serve alcoholic beverages. And I'll say, well, is he requiring you to drink alcoholic beverages and get drunk? And, well, no. And I said, well, crying out loud, go with him. Don't be a stick in the mud. If he wants you to go to a dirty movie, then the answer is no. But come up with an alternative. But we could go see whatever, or go bowling, or do something else, you know, besides that. But decline graciously. Thank you for asking me. Point number 4, point D, under submission. A submissive wife does not dishonor the word of God. And in Titus 2, those 7 mandates, love your husband, love your children, be kind, sensible, pure, workers at home, submissive to your own husbands. And the point of all of that is that the word of God may not be dishonored. It's a disgrace when we sin against God and our husbands that way. In Colossians 3:18, it says, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting or as is proper in the Lord. A submissive wife honors God's word when obeying God is more important to her than having her own way. Romans 12:1-2 talks about being a living sacrifice. And I just take that as sacrificing what you want for your life and every day for what God brings your way. Secondly, point B, she has an appropriate fear of the Lord. Psalm 2 verse 11 says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And point C under that, she's a submissive wife is honoring God's word when she's letting the word of Christ richly dwell within her. Her heart's attitude is an attitude of grateful submission to God and her husband. And then point D under that, her life is not an affront to the picture in Ephesians 5 of Christ being submissive, being submissive to Christ. Marriage is a beautiful picture of the church's relationship to Christ. And she is submissive whether she feels like it or not. You don't always have to feel like being submissive, but you can do it with a godly motive and for the glory of God. And then the last principle on submission, point E, a wise wife will seek training and counseling on submission from a godly older woman. And Titus 2, verse 3 through 5, it says the older women are to teach and encourage the younger women. And that is one of the things on that list. It's very hard when you listen to difficult stories to not take up an offense for the wife. And you just want to kill him. When some of the things I've heard, I believe her. I'm assuming she's telling me the truth when she tells me these things. But I had to learn as a biblical counselor that I want to help her and I want to be for her and not make her life harder than it already is. But I also want to be for the husband. Now, I'm not going to be counseling him, but one of the men in our counseling ministry would be glad to do that. And I will tell the wife, offer that to him. He may not take her up on it, but who knows? He might. So we can pray for him. There's lots of things we can do to try to help him. And we should not become bitter and take up an offense for her. That's not going to help her. That's not going to honor God if we do that. This older woman or this other woman that's giving her advice and counsel needs to be doctrinally mature, because otherwise, when Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 that we don't want to be a woman that is thrown about or tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, there is Bible doctrine that I probably would have died for the first couple of years I was saved. I don't even believe anymore. So be careful, because you want to be teachable. You may change your views. And the younger woman should receive instruction graciously. And in Proverbs 15, if she's wise, she will listen to life-giving reproof and eventually, the Bible says, acquire wisdom. And then I have a real quick list of specific ways that wives are not submissive. One of them is she does things that annoy her husband, like leaving soap bubbles on the dishes. Proverbs 21, verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and a vexing woman. Point B, she does not discipline the children as she should. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Point C, she's more loyal to others than she is to her husband. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. This is the excellent wife, and he will have no lack of gain. Let's see. Point C, when a wife wants her own way, she may argue or give him the cold shoulder. Proverbs 21, verse 9, better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Point E, she is not submissive when she does not stay within the limits of her budget. Proverbs 19, verse 14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, a wise wife, is from the Lord. One time I had this, it was a long time ago, but a lady came for counsel and she was depressed. And she told me this story about her husband, and he took all of her charge cards away, he took the checkbook away, he took all of her money away, and she just said, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I can't even go to the grocery store. And so I said, well, why did he do that? And she said, I don't want to tell you. And I said, well, if you don't, I'm going to call him and ask him because I need to know, you know, what's going on here. Well, she wouldn't look at me, and she did her head down, and she said, well, he would say I got depressed. Now, I'm talking almost 30 years ago, and that couple, they lived on a very small budget. And she said, he would say, I got depressed, and I went shopping, and I spent $5,000. And I said, mercy. It was an emergency. He had to take all that money away from you. So you're not hearing both sides of the story when she's telling you all this stuff on her husband. So don't be foolish. You need to hear both sides if you can. So when she doesn't stay within the limits of her budget, she's rebellious. Point F, if she corrects, interrupts, or talks for her husband, or is too outspoken when others are around, Proverbs 27:15-16. G, when she manipulates him to get her way, when she gets angry or she pouts or she won't speak to him or she makes false accusations like, you don't love me, you don't care about me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Titus 2:4-5. Point H, when she makes decisions without consulting him, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the husband is the head over the wife. Point I, when she directly defies his wishes. Rebellion, in 1 Samuel it says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Woo! Or some versions say divination. And then point J, if she worries about the decisions he makes. Philippians 4:7-8 and 1 Timothy 6:6. And point K, she does not pay attention to what he says. James 1 and verse 9. One day, I answered the phone at the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center where Lou was, and there was a young wife who called, and I don't even know her name. She probably told me, but I don't remember it. But she was very upset because her husband wanted to buy a brand new truck. And she said, we can't afford the truck. And she said, he accused her of not trusting God. And he also accused her of not being submissive. And I said, well, really and truly, can you not? She said, we would not be able to make the payments. But she said, he cannot get the loan, which just goes to show you he couldn't afford the truck, without my signature. And I don't want to sign it. And I said, well, you tell him no. Because if you sign it and he doesn't pay, you are going to have to pay. And if you can't afford to do that, then the answer is no. And she stopped crying and she said, thank you, and hung up. So I guess he didn't get his truck. So, but we need to see there's two separate issues. If he's asking her to sign something to get a loan that she knows good and well they cannot pay back, she's making a commitment to pay it back, whether he does or not. And so the answer is, sweetheart, I wish you could have that truck. In fact, get a red one. I like a red one. But we can't afford it. But maybe someday we can. But I can't sign this. So anyway, submission is a way of responding to another person. You can respond with tenderness and gentleness, or you can respond with harshness and irritation. But this is God's heart for the Christian wife. Okay, so let's see if we have any questions.